John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Everyone needs to be rescued. Whether you climbed too high in a tree as a child, whether you've had a business go bust as an adult, everyone has an understanding that at some point in our lives, we need to be rescued. I learned this lesson in a fresh way when my family was recently on vacation in Cape Canaveral, Florida. Our neighbors in the complex where we rent the house had recently opened an aerial adventure park. And we were trying to be good neighbors by becoming patrons of this aerial adventure park. And so we went one day, and here I am getting all suited up and listening to the speech of the instructor about how all this worked. Now, right in front of me, that's my third daughter, Leela, and she's about 4 years old. And what I'm thinking here is, if Leela can do this, whatever this person's saying can't be that important. So all I hear is the Charlie Brown teacher, wah, 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 and wah, 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 safety, wah, 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 safety, blah, 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 blah. Okay, so I go, great, I got it, we're good. So we are gonna go on the different courses here, and they had a green course, a yellow course, and a red course, and because I had Leela, and she's only four, I was just taking her on all the green courses, which went fine. But my oldest daughter, Sophia, who's 10, she got tired of the green courses and she went up to the yellow courses. So here's Sophia up on the yellow courses, about 50 feet up in the air, and she's having a great time. And I'm having a great time with Leela on the green courses and with Olivia on the courses, and we're just having a good time. And then Sophia says, "Daddy, I've done all of the yellow courses. Can you take me on one of the red courses?" And I'm thinking, of course I can take you on one of the red courses. I'm your dad. You know, what man couldn't take his daughter on one of the red courses? And so I go up to go on the red course with Sophia. And the instructor says, excuse me, sir, you have to complete one of the yellow courses before you're permitted to go on the red course. I said, oh, is that your silly little rule here? You know, oh, okay, I'll complete the big bad yellow course before we get up onto the red course. So I complete the yellow course. I go, okay, everyone's satisfied now. Let's go on up to the red course. And I get up there. Now we're about 75 feet in the air. And the telephone poles are swaying a little bit in the beach breeze. And I look at this and I have to say, I got a little nervous. I thought, I don't believe my arrogance is unfounded, but at this moment I thought, it could be. And so I go and I step out onto this obstacle and I take one step, my foot, one of my feet is still on the platform and one is still on the obstacle. And as soon as I take the second step, boom, I go down and I go down hard. And now I'm dangling 75 feet in the air and I'm going, okay, arrogance may be slightly unfounded, but I think I can do this. And I try to get my feet underneath me and I just cannot get a foothold. And I go to try to raise myself up with my arms and I realize that I've been doing this for so long, my arms are just dead. I have no strength left in my arms. And I start thinking, I'm stuck. I look at Sophia and she's like, Dad, you look stuck. And I go, I got this, no problem. And so I keep going and I go, okay, maybe the instructor can help. And so I call out for the instructor and the instructor said, okay, you gotta plant your feet here. I go, it's not happening. And the instructor goes, what? And I look and I go, it's not happening. And the instructor goes, pull yourself up and move your feet. And I just go, it's not happening. And so they go, have to descend down, they have to get some kind of special harness and hook in and hook me to the harness. And it's this whole big ordeal and you gotta really, you know, I had not the strength to, by any means to get out, but I'm locked in and hooked in and the instructor saved me and I had to say, thanks, Dana. Dana, there she is. So there's Dana there. So Dana, all of 120 pounds of Dana had to save me there. And so I learned that everyone needs to be rescued. And our scripture reading makes this claim. Our scripture reading is clear as you look at these disciples after they've already experienced the resurrected Jesus twice. They need to be rescued. And the scripture goes on to make an even more important claim, I believe, which is that everyone needs to be rescued. And only the resurrected Jesus can rescue us. Everyone needs to be rescued, but only the resurrected Jesus can rescue us. And here's how I want to present this claim. I think our scripture can be broken down into two parts, and the two parts are this. There's first the need for rescue. We're gonna read a lot about the disciples' need for rescue. And then second, we're gonna see some descriptions of the rescue. So first, the need for rescue, and second, the descriptions of the rescue. First, the need for rescue, John 21. 1-3. Let me read this for you. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. At the end of the passage that Isaiah read, at the end of this passage, you actually learn that this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples. So I find that interesting that after two different encounters with the resurrected Jesus, the disciples' big idea of what to do with their lives is to go fishing. You see, they started out as fishermen. They started out as fishermen and they had 3 years with Jesus and now it's all over and they've seen him crucified and now resurrected from the dead. And they sort of go, we're not sure what's next. They kind of sink back to their old lives. I think it's a great picture of they just got stuck. Going fishing represents chasing the familiar rather than remaining faithful. Going fishing represents God is taking too long, so it's time that I take matters into my own hands. Going fishing represents God, your will be done was too hard. I'm going to try my will be done. Now, N.T. Wright writes this about this scene of going fishing. He's a biblical scholar I enjoy reading. Why had they gone fishing? It's a puzzle. And I suspect it was a puzzle for them too. Like half the things Peter proposed in the gospel, it was probably a case of the right motivation and the wrong judgment. He wanted to get on with life. He wanted to get on with life, to do the next thing. This was the world they knew. It would feel strange going back to it, but they had families who needed looking after, who must have been bemused to have them back again after all their adventures, and might well have been suggesting that they should settle down and do something sensible for a change, like earning some money, like catching some fish. But you see the result of this fishing trip at the end of verse 13. The end of verse 3, Simon Peter says, "Hey, let's go fishing." They say, "Great idea." And at the end of verse 13:3, you learn that that night they caught nothing. It's an important part of the story. They go fishing, but that night they caught nothing. Have you ever gone fishing and caught nothing? I'm not talking about the kind of fishing you do with a rod and a lure. I'm talking about the kind of fishing we do in our lives. We go fishing in a career to say if we can just reach this stage of that career, we'll feel successful. We'll have meaning. Somehow our lives will be more valuable. We go fishing for a bottom line in our 401k. Or our IRA, or a bottom line on our salary, or in our savings account. We say, if I can just go fishing, and if I can just catch that bottom line, then I'll be safe, then I'll be secure. We go fishing in our relationships. If this person would just touch me in a way that says, I love you, I'd feel loved. We go fishing for achievements. To say, if I can just reach this level, if I can just attain this award, then somehow I'll be able to say it was all worth it. But that night, they caught nothing. Have you gone fishing and caught nothing? In the midst of this fishing expedition that they're on, the resurrected Jesus shows up and asks a devastatingly penetrating question. Let me read it to you. It's in verses 4 and 5. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, and here's the question, "Children, do you have any fish? Do you have any fish?" It's a word that Jesus hasn't used before in the gospel to refer to his disciples. He doesn't call them disciples. He doesn't call them friends or even brothers. He says, "Children." It's like they've forgotten something. They've regressed. And Jesus looks at them and says, "Children, there's a simple lesson here before you. Do you have any fish?" The disciples answer, "No." I believe Jesus is looking at all of us this morning. He's asking us that same question in the midst of whatever fishing expedition all of us are on. The resurrected Jesus Christ is showing up on the shore of your life this morning and saying, "Children, do you have any fish? Have you caught the meaning you were looking for? Have you caught the satisfaction you thought would be there at the end of that path? Have you caught the love you thought you would have when that person touched you? Children, do you have any fish?" And I believe if we're honest, more often than not, our answer is that of the disciples: no. You see, everyone needs to be rescued. Our lives are often a series of failed fishing odysseys. And only the resurrected Jesus can rescue us. If that's the need for the rescue in this wild fishing expedition where they catch nothing, I'd like to take a moment and offer some descriptions of the rescue. If you this morning are saying, I might be in need of this rescue, could someone describe it for me? What would this rescue look like? First, I just want to say that this is a powerful rescue. It's a powerful rescue. If you look at verses 6 through 8 and verses 10 through 11, you're going to see the power of this rescue. Pay attention to what the author says about the fish. He said to them, cast the net on the other side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. He threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. I'll skip down to verse 10. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. I find it interesting in a passage about a man who has risen from the dead that the author would spend so much time describing fish. I go, that might not be exactly what I'm interested in this scene. But the author wants you to see this quantity of fish for a particular reason. I'm just going to show you everything that he says about these fish. Not able to haul it in. Quantity of fish. Dragging the net full of fish. Bring some of the fish. And I love that. Bring some of the fish because obviously you can't bring them all. We only have a few people for breakfast here. There's such a quantity. You just have to bring some of them over here. And it's interesting when they get to Jesus, he already has fish ready to go on the grill. Bring some of the fish, hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them, which most likely preserves an eyewitness account. Someone that was just so staggered by this large catch of fish, they took the time to count each individual fish. And finally, although there were so many, the net was not torn. The author goes through great lengths to make sure you understand the profound truth. There were a lot of fish. And that lots of fish is contrasted with the disciples not catching a single fish on their own. It's symbolic of the powerful rescue that Jesus offers. As Hunter mentioned earlier, we've been talking this Lenten season about prayer as a catalyst for movement, God's movement in our own lives, God's movement in the life of our family of faith here at the chapel. And we really have been looking at this idea of movement all throughout the year. We started back in September and just looking at this concept that God wants to move in us and he wants to move through us into the world. And that's what we're going to be talking about, sort of the origins of that movement next week. But we've had all different series on this. And one of the ones that we've gotten the strongest response on was the one we did in January before we began preparing for Easter. And that was a series called Obstacles to Movement. And we looked at 7 of our most common obstacles that we face on our faith journey, and even obstacles that might prevent us from going on a faith journey in the first place. And we had different members of our congregation offer their testimonies about how Jesus rescued them and help them overcome these particular obstacles. This is just a screenshot of the video series. If anything I say here is of interest to you and you struggle with that, please go back. The video series is on our website. You just have to click on Sermon Series, Obstacles to Movement, and you can watch these videos. Because I was so moved each and every week seeing the strength and power of Jesus' rescue in the midst of, and I'll give you some of the testimonies. Someone talked about their rescue from the pain of a child's suicide. Finding peace once again after that. They talked about their great rescue. Someone talked about their rescue from the soul-crushing pace of a competitive profession. Someone talked about their rescue from intellectual doubt. Someone talked about their rescue from the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups that lead us to addictive behaviors. Someone talked about the rescue from poor financial decisions. Each week, we watch Jesus rescue someone and help them overcome this obstacle. You see, the Gospel of John begins with a miracle involving an abundance of wine with Jesus. And the Gospel of John ends with a scarcity of fish without Jesus. It's a fascinating contrast. The Gospel of John opens up with this great miracle, abundance of wine with Jesus. And we close with the disciples, scarcity, no fish without Jesus. And I believe what the author is trying to say is, if you weren't here for that first miracle, it's okay. The resurrected Jesus is still on the shore asking you, do you have any fish? And though you might say no without Jesus, the Gospel of John ends with an abundance of fish with Jesus. It starts with an abundance of wine with Jesus and ends with an abundance of fish with Jesus and the scarcity of fish without him. It's a beautiful bookend to what John is trying to communicate to us. That no matter what it is from which you require rescue, the rescue Jesus offers is powerful enough to free you, whatever it is. Everyone needs to be rescued, and only the resurrected Jesus can powerfully rescue us. The second description of the rescue that I would like to offer is that it's not just powerful, it's also personal. Let me read to you verse 9 of our passage. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. This charcoal fire is an important piece of the story. You actually have to go back a couple chapters to get its meaning, and this will come up on the screen, or you can just turn in your Bible a couple pages back to John 18, 18. You're going to see this charcoal fire come up again. Now there were servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Skip down to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. This charcoal fire was the scene of Peter's denial of Jesus. And now as the resurrected Christ shows up to rescue Peter and these other disciples, he recreates that scene and puts this charcoal fire right here. What he's trying to do is he's trying to say, Peter, I know the exact circumstances from which you require rescue. And I'm creating this scene to jog your memory back to that night, back to that ultimate sin that you had of denying me. And I want you to know that I am here personally for you, personally to forgive you, personally to reestablish relationship. Notice that he doesn't send him a text. Jesus doesn't send Peter a text. He doesn't send Peter an email. He doesn't invite him into his office for a conversation. He says, let's have breakfast over a charcoal fire, because this rescue that I have come to accomplish is personal. There's an interesting article in the Wall Street Journal last year. I say interesting article in the Wall Street Journal because it was about Easter. I didn't know the Wall Street Journal wrote about Easter, but apparently they do. It said an interesting thing about why Easter has been able to resist the commercialism that Christmas has been unable to resist. The author writes this: why has Easter resisted the commercialism of Christmas? Because whether you are a believer or not, there is no way to ignore the radical claim of the resurrection. Easter is not as easy to digest as Christmas. It's harder to tame. Anyone can be born. but not everyone can rise from the dead. What that person says demands a response. In short, the resurrection makes a claim on you. The claim is this, that you won't catch any fish apart from him. The claim requires you to take whatever it is you're putting your faith in now for your meaning and your purpose and your value in life and shift it to Jesus. Say, I will place my faith in you and nothing else. And I would say, if you're considering that claim this morning, I want to expand upon it a bit. Because I've stated that the resurrection, the claim of the resurrection is that Jesus came to rescue you personally. But let me expand that and say it's also so that you can personally know him. It's not just a personal rescue of you. It's that you get to personally know the God who created you, who loves you. Be in relationship with him by placing your faith in him, by moving your faith from whatever it's in now to putting your faith in him. There's an interesting word that gets repeated in our passage. The word is revealed. The passage starts off, says Jesus revealed himself to his disciples. And it repeats it, as if you didn't know that Jesus just said that. He says, and he revealed himself in this way. And the passage ends in verse 14. This is how Jesus revealed himself to his disciples. You see, John wants you to know it's not just that you get personally rescued. You get to personally know the God of the universe, his whole character revealed to you, a brand new relationship. It's how John's gospel starts in 1:18, that Jesus has come to make God known to us, and it ends with God in his fullness being revealed through the resurrection of Jesus. See, everyone needs to be rescued, and only the resurrected Jesus can personally rescue us. And so I just want to ask this morning, will you honestly answer Jesus' question? Children, do you have any fish? Are you ready to admit your need for rescue? And by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be rescued powerfully and personally. Not powerfully like Dana going like this, but powerfully by Jesus going like this, stretching his arms out to die and conquering death, rising from the tomb. It's a powerful rescue. It's a personal rescue. And as we have our benediction sung for us by the choir, I'd like to invite everyone to ponder Jesus's question, children, have you any fish? And remember, everyone needs to be rescued, and only the resurrected Jesus can rescue us. Would you stand for our choral benediction?